Well, we're very happy to be with you folks this morning. First time, I think, I've spoken from this platform. I just say a word to begin with about who we are. Some of you maybe don't know us. Most of you do, I think. I think most of you know that we go around to Bible conferences and we tape the messages, make copies of the tapes, and give them away. The last one we did was out in Colorado Springs, where we gave away 1,325 tapes. We have out a little tape catalog here. I don't have too many of these left, but if any of you want one and don't have one, why, we'd be glad to give you one. However, the latter part of next month, we expect to print a new one. When we get up to Iowa, where Merlin Vandercroft can print it for us. And there'll be, I think, nearly twice as many tapes in it as there is in this one. Tapes which we've gathered over the last year. Well, I'd like to have you turn with me this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Gospel of John, chapter 13. And we'll read the last three verses of the chapter, verse 36 through 38. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. I expect you gathered from that we'd like to look for just a little while this morning at the life of Simon Peter. Now, I believe that there are many things in his life that we as Christians can identify with and learn lessons from. Now, the first time that we meet with this man is in John chapter 1 and verse 40. And in this passage, beginning with verse 35, we find John the Baptist standing with two of his disciples, looking upon Jesus as he walked. And John said, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples followed Jesus to where he dwelt. And then verse 40 says, One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Now Andrew's little talk with Jesus convinced him that this was indeed the Messiah. So he went to find his brother, Simon, and he wanted to tell him about it and bring him to Jesus. And you know, I believe that this is where our witness should always start, at home, to the members of our own family. That's what Andrew did. He went to find his brother Simon. Apparently, he was the first one that he thought of. He wanted his brother Simon to know about this man whom he believed to be the Messiah. Then verse 42 says, And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Now in John chapter 21, verses 15, 16, and 17, the word is Jonas. And this is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Jonah. Now on this very first interview with the Lord, he got a new name. The Lord said, Thou shalt be called Cephas. Now this is an Aramaic word, which means the same as the Greek word, Peter. and that is a stone. Now in Acts 15:5, he is called Simon, whose surname is Peter. Now we have many instances in the Bible where the Lord changed someone's name. For instance, in Genesis 15:5, he changed Abram's name to Abraham. You see, Abram means high father, while Abraham means father of many nations. And then in Genesis 17:15, he changed Sarai to Sarah. Sarai means princess. No, Sarai means princely. Sarah means princess. Now that, of course, is according to Smith's Bible Dictionary. Then in Genesis 32:28, Jacob, the supplanter, became Israel. Israel is a prince with God. There he changed the man supplanter, the name supplanter, to a name which means a prince with God. Now in every case, it marks or signifies that God was entering into a new or a different relationship with that person. And so it was with Simon. And so it is with each one of us. I wonder if there's any here this morning who hasn't had their name changed. You see, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we enter into a new relationship with God and we're called children of God. But you know, this is only the beginning. And that's what Peter was to learn. Although the Lord changed his name to Cephas, a stone, or a rock, he was a long way from being as solid as a rock. But this is what the Lord was going to make of him by the Holy Spirit. You know, I thank God for the story of Peter. It gives us great comfort, does me at least. You know, when we look at his life, which was so full of failures, then we see what the Lord made of him by the power of the Holy Spirit, and there's hope for every one of us. If he can do that for Peter, he can do that for me. He can do it for you. However, Peter was a very devoted disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 18 to 20, when Jesus called him to leave his nets and to follow him, and he would make him a fisher of men, he immediately forsook all and followed him. Yes, Peter surrendered all to the Lord Jesus. He surrendered all. I want to stress that. Because so many times, we surrender to the Lord Jesus, but we don't surrender all. We want to keep a little corner back there all for ourselves, you know. We don't want to surrender at all. But Peter surrendered all to the Lord Jesus. He said in Matthew 19 and verse 27, "We have forsaken all and followed thee." And you know, that was literally true. He had done that. He was also a man of obedience. In Luke 5, we find Jesus standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which of course was the same as the Sea of Galilee. I believe it got its name, the Lake of Gennesaret, because the land of Gennesaret bordered on the northwest edge of the lake. Now the Lord Jesus was by the lake, and no doubt on this northwest part, and the people were pressing around him to hear the word of God. And no doubt they were about to crowd him off into the water. And he saw two boats standing there. One of them was Simon Peters, who was a fisherman by trade, and he was washing his nets. And he entered into Peter's boat and asked him to push out a little from the shore. And then he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. Now, I suspect that this boat was about all that Simon Peter had. About all he owned, I think. Because it was a fishing boat, and he was a fisherman. By trade, he fished for a living, and this boat was what he used to make his living. Now, fishing was hard work, and it was also very unpredictable. We spent about 10 years, my wife and I, in Alaska in a fishing village where they fish for a living. They fish for salmon and for crab, and we know how hard that work was, and we know how unpredictable it was. Sometimes they caught lots of fish, other times they didn't catch anything. Now, Peter had just fished all night, and he hadn't caught a thing. And this boat was all that he had, but he gladly gave it to the Lord for his use. Now, I wonder, have we allowed the Lord to take possession of all we have? Our lives, for instance. You know, Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Not a dead one. A living sacrifice. Which is your reasonable service. How about our business? Is he allowed to take possession of that and guide its affairs? You know, the saying, if he's not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. Well, now let's see what happened when Peter let the Lord take over his boat. After Jesus had finished speaking to the people from Peter's boat, he said to Peter, now take your boat out into deep water and let down your nets. Now Peter was a fisherman, and he knew there was no fish there. You know, he fished all night and he hadn't caught a thing. He knew there wasn't any fish there. But he was a man of obedience, and he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the nets. You see, he was a man of ready obedience. He would obey the word of the Lord, even though he thought he knew better. You see, Peter was judging from past experience. But the Lord knew the future. Peter didn't think there was any fish there. But the Lord knew there was. And when he let down the nets, he caught so many fish that his nets began to break. He called for his partners to help him. And they filled two boats so full that they began to sink. Now that's what happened to Peter when he let the Lord have his boat. You see, the Lord is no man's debtor. You let him have your boat, and he'll fill it to overflowing with fish. You know, this not only changed Peter's life, but it also changed the lives of his partners, James and John. We read in Luke chapter 5 and verse 11 that when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Peter doubted when Christ told him to let down the net. But when he saw the multitude of fish, he fell down before the Lord and said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know what the Lord said? He said, fear not, Peter. From henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Wouldn't it be wonderful to catch a boatload of men like that for the Lord? Well, Peter was also a man of faith. You remember the story of Jesus walking on the water? That's in Matthew chapter 14. Now the disciples were in a ship in the midst of the sea, and they were being tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the water. And they thought they were seeing a spirit, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Peter was always very impetuous, you know. But he was also very devoted to his Lord. And he said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And the Lord said, "Come." And without a moment's hesitation, Peter went right over the side of the boat. And he found himself actually walking on the water as if it was on dry ground. You know, I believe that Peter's bold request here is a mark of great faith. I believe that Peter sensed that whatever Jesus ordered, he would give strength to do. We can always depend on that. If he asks you to do something that you think you can't do, you can. Because he'll give you the strength to do it. He'll never ask you to do something that he doesn't give you the strength to do. Now, I can't help but wonder how my faith, or your faith, would compare with Peter's if we were put in the same situation. Would I go over the side of the boat and try to walk on the water? Peter did. Would you? You know, that's a good question. But Peter made a little mistake. He made the mistake of looking at the waves instead of Jesus. And when he saw the waves rolling and the wind blowing, he was afraid and he began to sink. You know, I know by experience that those waves don't have to be very big to be quite scary. I've been out on boats when I sure wished I was on dry land. Well, Peter began to sink, and he frantically cried, "Lord, save me." And the Lord took him by the hand, and he led him back to the ship. But he also gave him a gentle rebuke. He said, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" You see, Peter was doing the impossible until he doubted. But you know, if his faith was little, Jesus said, "O thou of little faith," I'm afraid mine would be very, very small. Well, Peter was also a man with spiritual insight. And when Christ asked the disciples who they believed he was in Matthew 16, Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." In other words, he was Israel's Messiah. He was God the Son. And Jesus pronounced a blessing upon Peter. He said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." You see, Peter hadn't arrived at that conclusion because he was smart or because he was wise, but because it had been supernaturally revealed to him. And that's the way we learn everything that is of value in spiritual matters. It's when they are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. You know, we can go to Bible school, we can go to seminary, we can get a lot of knowledge, which may be useful, of course, in our ministry, much of it. But we only learn things of God by revelation from God. Peter was a good man, and he was a devoted disciple of Jesus. And if he was with us today, we would say he was a mature Christian. He was advanced in spiritual things. Yet there was much that was lacking in Peter. Now let us look a little farther at our chapter, Matthew 16. You might turn to that if you'd like. And just after Christ had said to him, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven," we read in verses 21 to 23, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, wasn't that a strange thing for the Lord to say to Peter? What did he mean by that? Do you think he meant that Peter was demon-possessed? No, I don't believe so. I believe the Lord recognized what was behind what Peter said, but Peter didn't. Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. I believe that Satan was using Peter. And Peter didn't realize it. Just like Satan uses you and I suppose every day of our lives. Somebody said, "Why, is it possible for a Christian to be controlled by Satan?" It most certainly is. You know, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26 that Satan can take possession at will. Take possession of us at will. Now, Satan is an undercover agent. And he has a very, very good disguise. And an undercover agent depends upon their disguise. And so does Satan. And Satan is, I don't know if you ever heard about the fire inspector that was also a firebug. You know, he could go and he could set a fire. And then he was one of the first ones there at the fire. See how it was going. And when it came time to look for the evidence, he knew where it was, and he could very easily get it, destroy it, get it out of the way. What could be more simple than to be a, if you wanted to be a firebug, and also be a fire inspector? That's kind of the way with Satan. He's got a very, very good disguise. You know what that disguise is? It's just a little four-letter word, and it's S-E-L-F. Self. Our old self. That old sinful nature that we have, that we're born with. Self. And Satan is right there to control it, and that's his disguise. And once you blow his disguise, you'll find it's a lot easier to deal with him. And here he was. Peter, in his self-will, saying, O Lord, that shall not be of thee. Be that far from thee, Lord. Peter was a man with a lot of self-will. He was living the life of self. I wonder if we are. You see, Christ had come into the world to die for sinners. And here was Peter, actually forbidding him to go and die. And what was Christ's answer? Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me. Now I can't help but wonder how many times each day Satan uses me. Every time my self-will shows up. Well, this life of self was strong in Peter. He was trusting in his own thoughts and his own self about divine things. Then Jesus said in verse 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Self must be utterly denied. Now what does that mean? You know, Bill MacDonald, William MacDonald, in his book on the Gospel of Matthew, he has this to say, and I quote, the Lord Jesus plainly states what is involved in being his disciple. It means denial of self, cross-bearing, and following him. To deny self is not the same as self-denial. Rather, it means to yield to his control so completely that self has no rights whatsoever. To take up the cross means the willingness to endure shame, suffering, and perhaps martyrdom for his sake. To die to sin, self, and the world. To follow him means to live as he lived, with all that involves of humility, poverty, compassion, love, grace, and every other godly virtue. Unquote. Self must be denied. But Peter didn't understand it. So his self-confidence brought him to the darkest hour of his life. He denied his Lord. You know, after that last Passover supper, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26:31, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. In verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He denied his Lord. You know, after that last Passover supper, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 26:31, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. In verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. How little Peter knew his own heart. You know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter couldn't believe that he would do such a thing. He said, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. But in a short while,
He was cursing and swearing and denying that he knew him. And after the third time, the cock crew, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And that look broke Peter's heart. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Now, what the following hours must have meant to Peter, the hours of that night, the rest of that night, and the next day, what that must have meant to Peter when he saw Christ crucified and buried. His Lord was gone and his hope was gone, and he had denied his Lord. You know, this was a time of bitter humiliation and repentance for Peter. But it was also the turning point in his life, because Peter was now prepared for deliverance from self. You know, later at the Sea of Galilee, when the Lord asked him three times, "Lovest thou me?" And Peter in sorrow answered, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee." You see, he had denied his Lord three times. And the Lord asked him three times if he loved him. And when the day of Pentecost was come, we read that the disciples were all with one accord in one place, and Peter was with them. The Holy Spirit came and filled them all, and Peter was a changed man. Now with boldness and power and insight into the Scriptures, he preached that day, and there was 3,000 souls saved. What had happened to Peter? Well, Christ had said, "Deny thyself." But instead, Peter denied his Lord. And when the Lord turned and looked at him, and he went out and wept bitterly, Christ began a work in Peter that was perfected when he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And then when we come to Peter's first epistle, chapter 4, verse 14, here we hear Peter say, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." Then in verse 16 he says, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Then in Acts 25, Peter and the other apostles were commanded by the chief priests not to teach in the name of Jesus. And when they did anyway, they were questioned by the high priest. And Peter answered the high priest and said in verse 29, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Then in verses 40 to 41, we read that they were beaten and let go, and they departed from the council rejoicing in that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Now this don't sound like the old self-seeking Peter. The old self-seeking Peter that denied his Lord. But it gives us to understand the change that had come over Peter. Instead of denying Christ, he found joy in self-denial and being counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Now, what's the lesson in all of this for us? Well, I believe it's this: that you may be a godly, devoted, earnest believer in Christ, and yet the self life be so very strong in you. Remember that Peter, before he denied Christ, had cast out demons. He'd healed the sick. Yet how strong self was in him. You know, Satan is always there to urge us to exert our self-will. That's so that we won't be subject to the will of God. Remember, it was Christ that led Peter to Pentecost. And the same Christ is waiting and ready to take charge of your life. And he's ready to rid you of the power of self. Oh, you can't do it yourself. Oh, no. You can't do it yourself. But you've got to humble yourself before him. And you've got to surrender your all to him. And he'll make a new person as he did with Peter. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank thee for our Lord Jesus. We thank thee for his death on the cross. Truly, our Father, we do thank thee that he was willing to leave the glories of heaven to become a man that he might die in man's place. Because thou hast said that the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. And our Lord Jesus took our place. He died in our place. Truly, our Father, we thank thee for that death. We thank thee for that precious blood that was shed at the cross to cleanse us of all sin. Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Truly, our Father, we do thank thee for him, because we are weak and helpless. We can do nothing to save ourselves, but he has done it all. We only come to him in faith, believing his word, can be saved eternally. But our Father, we thank thee that he did not just save us and leave us go, but he ever liveth to make intercession for us. He lives in each and every one of us by his Spirit to lead us and to guide us, to keep us in the way. But our Father, so much of the time we confess that our old self-will gets in the way of his leading, hinders us from being subject to thy will. But our Father, thou art able to change all this. If we only just come to thee, trusting in thee in faith, and thou wilt change our lives, make us channels of blessing to others, to be used to thy glory and honor. May this be true in our lives. If we think of any might be unsaved in our midst, that they might take him as their Savior, and be saved and on their way to heaven. We'll give thee the glory and the praise in his precious and worthy name.